Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. My God will never fail. I'm gonna see you.
I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. Hi, friends. Thanks so much for joining us for this week's online service. And think about it. It's our last online service of the year 2020. Imagine that. And what a year 2020 has been. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if you're joining us for today's online service for the very first time, we would love to get to know you a little bit, if you would allow us to. You'll find a little button there that says New to BCC. Click here. And if you click on that button, it allows us to have you get in touch with us by simply identifying yourself, answering a couple questions there, and then either I or one of our other pastors here at Bridges can get in touch with you in the coming days, find out if we can pray for you in any way or answer any questions. We're just so glad that you could join us and be a part of what God is doing here at Bridges Community Church and in the community around us. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to support you. And again, more than anything, we're so glad that you could be a part of today's service. So continue to worship with us as our worship team leads us in worship and as Pastor Dan shares today's message. And I'll come back at the end of today's message with a couple of announcements. But thank you for joining us.
To my heart. to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for souls of loudest praise. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory.
Coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Imagine a world where people feel weary, beat down, at the end of their rope. They might even feel oppressed. Some of them feel like God has abandoned them. Some of them feel like they are being held captive against their will. There is outrage. Families are separated and aren't allowed to see each other. Many people have died. It's not hard to imagine that world, is it? But I'm actually not talking about 2020. I'm talking about ancient Israel when Babylon conquered them. When Babylon conquered Jerusalem, some Israelites were allowed to remain in the city, and others were carried off back to Babylon. Jerusalem, the city, was utterly devastated. Babylon had destroyed the walls protecting the city, destroyed the temple. They left people in terrible, destitute poverty. They split up families, with some staying in the city and others carried off into exile. It was a dark time. It's when the biblical book of Lamentations was written. We, here in the modern West, at least for the last couple of generations, are pretty insulated from events like this. We've done all we can, and I don't think there is anything wrong with this at all. I hope we keep doing it, but we've done all we can to limit our exposure to pain and suffering. From limiting ourselves from small pains, like we have central heat, right? We don't just have a fireplace in one room. The whole house is warm. To medium pains, like we build dams so we don't have as many floods. We control the river so that it doesn't flood for the most part, right? Or to big pains, like we haven't been taken captive by another nation because we have a strong military. We've done a good job protecting ourselves from pain, which is great. The drawback, however, is that we can lack the mental framework needed to live through a period of suffering. Something like 2020 comes along and we don't know what to do with ourselves, right? We've never been through anything like this. And since we've done such a good job avoiding it, now that we're in it, we kind of have lost our bearings to some degree. So we need to learn what to do. And we could use the help of previous generations and cultures who were very accustomed to suffering. How did they deal with it? What could we learn from them and apply to our setting? So we're going to read part of an ancient letter written by a man named Jeremiah. Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem after it was conquered, and he wrote his letter to the Israelites who were taken off into captivity into Babylon. So let's read what Jeremiah in Jerusalem wrote to those in captivity. Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for the city, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. As we look at this text today and try to learn from these ancient people about suffering, we will observe what prolonged suffering does not imply, what to do while we wait, and what exactly our assured future is. What prolonged suffering does not imply, what to do while we wait in the middle of suffering, and what exactly our assured future is. So first, what prolonged suffering does not imply? It does not imply God's absence or abandonment. Prolonged suffering does not imply God's absence or abandonment. Jeremiah wrote his letter at the beginning when the exiles were first taken captive, and he makes reference to captivity is going to last 70 years. He's telling them, unless you're pretty young, there's no way that you are coming back. You are going to be there for the rest of your life. This is your new normal. You are a captive. You are always going to be a captive. Imagine God saying that COVID restrictions are going to last for 70 years. That's how they felt. Yet, even though they were faced with 70 years of bleakness, it didn't mean that God had exited the scene. God speaks with them and gives them instructions about what to do. He's still present in their lives. So God's presence, God's goodness, God's plan were not in question, even if their suffering was going to last an entire lifetime. Now, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, right? We have a tiny bit of suffering, and we're like, where are you, God? Don't you love me at all? Listened to so many stories of people who say they used to believe in God. They used to be a Christian, but now they don't believe anymore. And the most common denominator in those stories, it's not in all the stories, okay? It's just the most frequent commonality that I have seen across stories is that they or someone they knew experienced some type of suffering that they couldn't square with their idea of God, right? Because I've experienced this type of pain or someone else has, there can't be a good God who loves me. It's kind of like we've been watching Christmas movies with our boys. So we watched the old Tim Allen movie, The Santa Claus, where Santa falls off the roof and then Tim Allen gets to be the new Santa. So the new Santa, Tim Allen, has conversations with all these adults who no longer believe in Santa. And all the adults say they stopped believing in Santa the year they didn't get the present they really wanted. You know, Santa didn't deliver what they hoped for, so they bailed on Santa. That's what we do with God. We hoped for something. Obviously something less trivial than a toy, right? We hoped for something significant. It didn't happen. So we bailed. That's the most common reason I've found that people pull the plug on faith. Now, they won't tell you that reason right away. They don't want you to think their disbelief is based on emotion. They themselves probably don't want to believe their disbelief is based on emotion. So they dress up their disbelief in whatever intellectual argument they like best. But if you take the time to build a relationship with them and listen, like really seek to understand where they are coming from, eventually it becomes obvious. Right? At the root of all these intellectual arguments is an emotional one. It didn't feel right that God could allow so much pain. So they bail on God. But that's not how ancient Israel reacted. That's not how many ancient people reacted. In fact, many cultures around the world today don't bail on God when they experience suffering. That's pretty much just us here in the West. For other people, massive suffering and massive faith are not in conflict with one another. In our passage, verse 4, verse 7, verse 14, God says, I carried you into exile. So he exists, and he's still active in their lives. And he says that he has a good plan for them. No plans to harm them, verse 11. So simultaneously, they're in exile, they're suffering, which God had sovereign control over. And at the same time, God has good plans for their future. At no point did they say, I'm suffering, therefore God doesn't exist, or God isn't good. They never said something like we say, which we say, because of all the pain and evil in the world, there must not be a good God in control of all of this. They never said that. And they were seeing evils that we can't even imagine. Mothers cooking their own children because they had no other food. Kind of evil. We have no words to describe how terrible that is. Yet even with that amount of pain, it never occurred to them to say, there must not be a good God. So if you bail on God because of pain and suffering, you've missed something that they understood. And really, you've just fallen into a modern Western idea of God where he owes you some amount of peace and comfort. Ancient Israel, other cultures today, don't believe God owes them anything. And they are comfortable with that arrangement. We could stand to learn from them. Our suffering does not imply God's absence or abandonment. Okay, what to do while we wait? Israelites are going to be in captivity for 70 years. Chances are our captivity won't be that long, right? I know it feels that long. 2020, if you don't remember, started with the impeachment. That was in 2020. Can you believe that? I know it feels like it was like 5 years ago, but that was actually this year. That's bizarre, right? But unlike our 1 year, the Israelites are going to be in their temporary season for 70 years. As we said before, people will be born, they will live their entire lives, they will die without knowing anything else. So what were they supposed to do with themselves? They had no self-determination. They had little freedom. They had to do what they were told to do. They were prisoners of war, essentially. They had an overlord, a king, an emperor, a tyrant who said where they could live, how they must serve the kingdom. And at least in Daniel's case, Daniel was one of the Israelites taken into captivity in Babylon. Daniel was told what he could eat. So his restaurant selection was limited. Is this hitting a little too close to home? What were they supposed to do while they waited for the 70 years to be over? God tells them to work with a purpose. God says, build houses, plant gardens, marry, have sons and daughters, seek the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for the city, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. God says, don't just sit there, which this applies for us as well. God says, don't just sit there with your head down and wait for this to be over. Don't just batten down the hatches and try to survive. Don't only try to make it through the day for one more day. You have to have a bigger purpose than that. Because if you just sit there and watch Netflix and get your groceries delivered, you are going to shrivel and die. Maybe not literally, but on the inside. Especially in their case, if they just sit there for 70 years, God says, no, in your exile, in your captivity, get out and work with a purpose. Now, I'll give you some tangible examples in a second, but first, a disclaimer. I'm not suggesting you break the rules of quarantine. Bend them, maybe. Don't break them. Daniel is a great case study. Okay, he was given a position in the king's palace. He couldn't leave. He couldn't do whatever he wanted. When the king asked him to interpret a dream, for instance, he couldn't just say no thanks with no consequence. He went along with the regulations put on him. Like, he didn't try to run away, for instance. He only ignored the regulations if he would have needed to violate God's law in order to follow the regulation. Whenever the king's laws required Daniel to disobey God, then he disobeyed the king and faced the consequences. Easy, right? Of course. Like, given a choice between following God and following man, then follow God. Like, obviously. But since, you know, the far majority of laws, even though we don't like them, the far majority of them don't require us to break God's law. We live within the law. Okay, disclaimer over. Daniel and many other Israelites are in captivity, complying with the restrictions, only breaking them if needed in order to obey God, and they're going to be there for 70 years. So how do they live with a purpose given these parameters? By the way, this is your path to sanity in the midst of these times. If you feel like you are going to lose your mind in captivity, this is how you unlose your mind. You work for the good of others, you stay connected to other believers, and you stay connected to God. You work for the good of others, you don't work for the good of yourself. That's important. You work for the good of others, you stay connected to other believers, and you stay connected to God. So one at a time, as quick as I can, work for the good of others. God tells them to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Don't turn inward. God doesn't advocate for like self-survival. Instead, he instructs them to help others. It's outward focused. It's for the good of the city. So for example, do your job well. But don't do your job well because you don't want to get fired. That's inward. Do your job well in order to benefit others. It's a different mindset. It's, I'm going to make other people's lives better by what I'm doing, and that is why I'm doing it. It's the path to sanity. Stay-at-home parents, I know it feels like Groundhog Day. Nothing ever changes. It's a dark abyss of repetition. It never feels like there's any progress. You're just treading water. I understand. Here's the mindset shift. You say, what I'm doing today is keeping my family alive. That's not a joke. This is literal. If all you feel like you ever do is clean up messes all day, what would happen if you didn't clean up all the messes? By next week, by next month, your whole family would be caked in filth from head to toe. They'd get infections. They would die if you didn't clean up the messes. So you wake up, you say, I have a mission today. Keep my family alive. And then you clean up the messes. It's vastly important. It's massive, your job, and how it helps other people. You are seeking the good and prosperity of those around you. If you want to be a little less dramatic, you can say that your mission is to make life better for those in your life, right? Your mission is not to make yourself comfortable, it's to make life better for those in your life. This is important. The minute you prioritize your own needs, the minute you turn inward, that minute you have started down the path of depression and frustration. God says, seek the good of the city, whatever city is around you. Number two, stay connected to other believers. God says, get married. Have sons and daughters. Find them husbands and wives. Now, the Israelites couldn't find people to marry without being in community with other believers. They weren't supposed to marry people who had different beliefs than them. Now, this has nothing to do with ethnicity. Marry someone from whatever ethnicity you want. When God says only marry other believers, he's saying marry someone who agrees with what is most primary in your life. If you are a Christian, God is most primary in your life. He is the one, not you, not your spouse. God is the one who determines your hopes, your goals, your aspirations for life, your deepest desires. God determines those. And you want to marry someone who shares your deepest hopes, goals, and desires, right? Got to be on the same page there. Can't be rowing oars in different directions on your deepest hopes with the person that you are binding yourself to for your entire life. That's not going to work. So if you are a Christian, you must marry another Christian. There's no way they could have married other believers during the 70 years of captivity unless they were in community with one another. They were not in isolated pockets. They knew each other. They were in each other's lives. They were staying connected. I know it would be so easy to drop connections with others right now. I know you can watch this message on a screen and then turn it off and feel like you have gone to church. But if that's all you do, you are not connected with other Christians. I know it's so difficult trying to participate in a life group on Zoom after you've been on Zoom calls for 7 hours a day all week. I get it. Who needs another call? Totally get that. But if you pull the plug, if you disconnect, you're going to lose something important. A piece of your sanity will slip away. You have to stay connected to others. If you aren't currently in a life group, the most important thing you could do in the next month is get connected to a group who knows your name, remembers what's going on with you, prays for you, and is excited to see you when you're on the call. You need it. It is essential. Third, stay connected to God. Pray to the Lord for the city, verse 7. This is involve God in your focus on others. So you're trying to keep your family alive. So you ask God, God, how do I keep my family alive today? Or, less dramatic, God, how can I improve the lives of the people around me? Like, just asking that question, God, how can I make somebody's life better today? You know the answer in like 2 seconds. It probably already came to you. God answers that prayer instantly because he wants you to do it. But just as fast as God tells you how to make somebody's life better, you know, he'll tell you, send somebody an encouraging text or check in with them when you're at the grocery store. Like, hey, I'm at the store. Can I pick up anything for you? As soon as God gives you an idea of how you can make somebody's life better, this other thought enters your mind, right? Something like, I don't really feel like doing that. I'm tired. I can't get somebody else groceries. I don't have time to get myself groceries. They probably don't even want to hear from me anyway. Just that pops in your head too. Here's the trick, though. The more you act on making other people's lives better, the more you just push through the resistance and you actually do it, the more energized you will feel. And then the more likely you will do it again and again and again. And then the better and better and better you will feel, and it'll snowball. Conversely, the less you push through the resistance, the more the resistance kind of wins and you don't act to make other people's lives better, the more lethargic you will feel, like more depressed you will be, right? And the less you will act to make people's lives better, and then that will snowball too. So just ask God the question and then get going. Okay, lastly, our assured future. We are done with 2020 in just a few days. Hallelujah, right? But what kind of future are we really looking forward to? What's the hope that we're really anticipating? Is it a resurgence of small businesses? Is it sitting inside a church building? Is it hugging random people at the grocery store? I really miss that. Looking forward to that again. Those are all great things. But the future God promises us is even brighter than that. We don't know the timeline, but we do know that God assures us our best is yet to come. Our best is yet to come. Like God told the Israelites in captivity, their best was yet to come. If you are a Christian, the best is always yet to come. Jeremiah 29:11. Even if you aren't a Christian, you may have seen it on a plaque or a refrigerator magnet. It's fairly famous. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You might have heard that before. What you might not know is Jeremiah 29:11 has taken some heat over the years because it is over-applied. Critics would say Jeremiah 29:11 was not written to you. Even if you are a Christian, it is not written to you. And that's true, right? You are not in Babylonian captivity. God won't wait 70 years and then return you to Jerusalem, probably. However, the theme of God rescuing his people from captivity and bringing them into the promised land is one that repeats itself over and over and over throughout Scripture. God liberates the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. Here, God promises to bring his people back from Babylon, and then he does it 70 years later. Jesus says he has come to set the captives free. And Peter addresses his letter to the exiles who are awaiting the final complete return of God to the earth where we can be with him forever. God always liberates his people. The surprise, which isn't fully revealed until the New Testament, although it is foreshadowed from Genesis 3 onward, the surprise is that Jesus frees the captives by becoming a captive himself. Jesus is banished to exile so that we can come to our true home with God. On the cross, Jesus became the ultimate captive so we could have the ultimate future. Even the Israelites who didn't make it back from Babylon could have experienced a homecoming to the true promised land. Way better than anything we've experienced. Way better than hugging random people at the grocery store. Way better than sitting with your closest friends and laughing until you cry. When can we do that again? But way better than even that is our eternal home with God. If you are a Christian, that is your future. It awaits all of God's people. God will liberate you from your current struggle, and he will welcome you into a home that is more than you could ever ask or imagine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for promising never to leave us or forsake us. Thank you for preparing a place for us that is assured. Thank you for this bright future. Thank you most of all for Jesus, who became a captive so we can become free. Thank you for his sacrifice, Lord, which paves the way back to you, our true home, our deepest desire, and our best hope. Lord, point our hearts to you and comfort us as we await liberation from our struggle. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
this baby born who's come to earth to bring us joy. And I just want to sing this song to you. It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift. With every breath I'm singing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. A couple came to Bethlehem, expecting child, they searched the inn to find a place for you were coming soon. There was no room for them to stay, so in a manger filled with hay, God's only son was born. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Left their flocks by night to see this baby wrapped in light. A host of angels led them all to you. It was just as the angels said, you'll find him in a manger bed.
Thanks again, friends, for having joined us for today's online service. Thank you, Dan, for today's message. Thank you, Nate and worship team, for once again leading us in worship. And friends, thank you for being a part again of today's online service, the last one of the year 2020. You'll find a button there on the screen that allows you to easily share today's service with your friends and with your social network. You simply click on that button, share, and it will allow you to share today's service. We want to encourage you to do that. Also want to encourage our Bridges family to give through your tithes and your offerings, and you'll find a button there that allows you to be able to give. You click on that. If you've never clicked on that button before, it'll take you through some next steps. But if you give customarily, you simply click on that and you know what to do. But just know that your tithes and your offerings are making a difference. We want to end the year 2020 very, very strong. As we move into 2021, we want to keep up to budget and continue the programming and the work that God is doing here at the church. So thank you for giving. And as we give, let's remember, it's an act of worship. As much an act of worship as singing or listening to God's word be taught. When we give, we are saying, thank you, God, for providing for us. So thank you, church family, for your tithes and for your offerings and for participating in that. If you're looking today for the Coffee with a Pastor, we are not going to have the Coffee with a Pastor today on December the 27th, nor are we going to have it on Sunday, January the 3rd. So we're off here, but I want to encourage you to stay tuned for coming announcements about when the next Coffee with a Pastor might be and any other news and updates. We'd love to know how we can best pray for you. We'd love to support you in whatever way we can. Even though this is the holiday season, it's often a time of joy, we know that it's also a difficult season. So let us know how we can come around you and be of support to you. But what we look forward to doing is seeing you all in the year 2021. And we're asking for God's favor to be upon you and upon the church, and that God's word would go forth and change people's lives, that today's message and worship would change us, and that we would be the Lord's hands and feet in the world around us. May God open up doors so that we can serve him and minister as he opens up those doors. So thank you again, friends. Have a great week.